Tonight, we're going to continue in our series on David, a man after God's own heart from 1 Samuel. And we continue in chapter 25. Last time together, 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 24. So tonight, chapter 25, the title of my message tonight is Beauty and the Beast. We look at Nabal and Abigail, the beauty and the beast, and David in his relationship with the two of them. It's quite a fascinating chapter, one of my wife's favorite stories from the Bible, and it is a wonderful story. As we look at this story tonight, let's pray together and give God's word its attention. Father, thank you for your word. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I thank you for the work of your spirit in our lives, and I thank you for this blessed time on Wednesday when we can come away from the cares of the world and from the cares of the week, and we can worship you, and we can open your word, and the Spirit of God can take the word of God and transform the child of God into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And tonight, may we become more like Jesus. May we become more like him. And Lord, we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. We ask it in his name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. When the Spirit of God paints a portrait, someone said, of great saints in the Bible, it paints them warts and all. It doesn't take long for us to study the life of David, the man after God's own heart, to see some of those warts begin to manifest. In chapter 24, David refuses revenge in the cave. We looked at David the caveman as David was hiding in the cave and Saul came in, and David had opportunity to take Saul's head off, but David restrained himself. Well, no sooner had David practiced restraint from taking revenge on King Saul, but now we move into the very next chapter, we see David slighted just the very least. He just blows his top, puts on his sword, and David is ready to wipe out a man and his entire household. David, a man after God's own heart, is now again a man for sure. Someone said, the best of men are men at their best. We need to remember that all our idols have feet of clay, right? David had to put his pants on one leg at a time. Whenever we kind of idolize an individual, we put them up on a pedestal, God has to knock them down and remind us that they are men for sure. The Bible says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions, just like we are. There's only one perfect human being that ever walked the face of the earth, and that was who? Jesus Christ. And so David, even this man after God's own heart, had his faults and had his weaknesses, and we're going to see that in this story. Now, as we go through this story, and I want to approach it a little different than I do in some Bible studies, we're going to look at this entire story, and then we're going to go back, and we're going to draw some lessons from the three main characters in the story. After we cover the whole story, we're going to see three individuals in this story. We're going to see Nabal, who I call the foolish farmer. We're going to see Abigail, who I call the faithful wife. And then we're going to see David, who is the furious soldier. So these three individuals, we're going to learn some important lessons. Nabal, the foolish farmer, Abigail, the faithful wife, and then David, the faithful soldier. Let's look first of all in verse 1, and we see the context. It says in verse 1, and Samuel died, and all of Israel were gathered together and lamented him, buried him in the house of Ramah, and David arose and went down into the wilderness of Paran. Now David has been hiding in the cave of En Gedi. Now he goes down in the wilderness of Paran, which is about 100 miles south. So evidently feeling with Samuel dead that he's in greater danger, so he flees further into the wilderness. Now, a couple of reminders, even God's greatest saints do die. The Bible says it is appointed unto every man, what, once to die. It was George Bernard Shaw that said the statistics on death are quite impressive. 10 out of every 10 people living will die. The Bible says it like this: who is he that lives and cannot see death can save his soul from the hand of the grave? Every one of us living will die. Kind of a eerie thought, but think about it. Every one of us in this sanctuary right now, if the Lord tarries long enough, most likely within, you know, I mean, just put it out 100 years for sure. I mean, even within 20, 30 years, many of us will die. Another 100 years, most of us won't even be here. We will die. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you ready to know where you're going to spend eternity? It's funny, we get ready for everything but death, right? And yet it is something that is absolutely inevitable. Samuel, the great prophet of God, the one who had brought Saul, the first king of Israel, to be their king, the one who anointed David to be their king, this one who was asked of God, this one who Hannah, his mother, had prayed for and dedicated him to the Lord. He'd gone the way of all flesh, and no doubt he had mentored David and encouraged David, and David now felt alone. And it's hard when somebody you love and has encouraged you and mentored you and influenced your life is gone. I notice in my own life, the older you get, the harder it gets to see people die and go on. It's hard. The older you get and the more people you know that are in heaven. I'll never forget my grandmother Miller, a saint of God. She loved the Lord. And I remember one point in her life when she was quite old, she said she had more friends in heaven than she did on earth. And it got to that point where the balance tipped, and she said, I really want to go to heaven because that's where all my friends are. She goes, most of the people I know now are in heaven, you know, and that's where I want to go to be with the Lord and be with most of the people that I know that are there. And so Samuel died, and I'm sure he went to be with the Lord. Now, not only do we see the context of Samuel's death and David fleeing and no doubt a sadness in his heart, but in verse 2, we see down to verse 4, the characters that I've already mentioned to you, but we have them named. There was a man in Maon, whose possessions were in Carmel. So he lived in Maon, and his possessions were in Carmel, indicating that the scriptures indicate he was quite wealthy. He was a man of very great, which indicates that he was very wealthy. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the sheep shearing time was in spring and early fall, and it was a time of great celebration. It was a big party time and celebrating time. And it says, now the name of the man was Nabal. Now, if you've never got this before, it's quite mind-blowing. I don't know why his parents would name him Nabal, but check this out. The name Nabal actually means fool. Don't name your child Nabal, okay? Can you imagine the kid the first day in kindergarten? The dude's name is stuck on his chest. Fool. Fool, get over here. That's his actual name, Nabal. And he lived up to his name. His name is Nabal, the foolish farmer. The name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a beautiful woman, both outwardly attractive, and she was a woman who was highly intelligent, a woman of God. She is a beautiful woman in the Bible. And she was a woman of good understanding. And she was of beautiful countenance. So she was both physically attractive, and she was also a woman of good understanding. So she had beauty and brains, great combination. And her husband was old English here, curlish, which means that he was just really a mean, rotten individual. He was not very, very nice. And he was evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. So we have Nabal, the foolish farmer. We have Abigail, the faithful wife. And we have David, who is going to become the furious soldier. And David has got now about 600 men. And in the area where Nabal is shearing his sheep, David actually has for some time been protecting Nabal's sheep. It was kind of a customary thing that you would watch other men's sheep and protect them. And then when you were doing the shearing, it was just kind of a customary thing that you would actually share some of the spoils of the sheep with the soldiers that had watched out for you and protected you and taken care of you. And you would just give them some of the spoils of your sheep. So David, verse 5, sent 10 of his young men down to get up to Carmel to go to Nabal and to greet him in his name. So we see the conflict that ensues. And thus shall you say, verse 6, to him in prosperity, that dwells in prosperity and peace, be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. He says, and now I have heard that thou hast shears, and thy shepherds that were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing of them that was long as long as they were with us in Carmel. Verse 8, ask the young men, and they will vouch for us. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in good this day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh in thy hand, unto thy servants and to thy son David. So he didn't give any amount that he wanted, but David is just kind of asking that, you know, would you give us some of your sheep? Would you give us some of the spoils of the flock and of the herd? It's kind of like tipping would be today. It's just kind of customary. Would you give us some of the spoils of the herd? And Nabal answered David's men or servants and said, verse 10, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I? Notice all the personal pronouns here that he used. This man was hung up on himself. Shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh and that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? See, this guy had the idea that it all belonged to him. He didn't realize that God had given it to him, that God had provided for him. Jesus told the parable of the rich fool, the foolish farmer there in the New Testament, who went to bed one night and said, whereby shall I store all of my goods? What shall I do with all of my grain? I don't know what to do with all my stuff. And he said, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. He went to sleep that night, and God said, you're a fool. For tonight your soul is going to be required of you. Then who shall those things be that you have provided? Now, let me explain what a fool is in the biblical sense. A fool isn't somebody that has a low IQ. A fool is somebody who lives their life as though God does not exist. As far as the Bible is concerned, you're a fool when you live your life as though God does not exist. This is what is called practical atheism. And a lot of people may believe in God, but they live as though God does not exist. This is called practical atheism. You may be here in church tonight and be a practical atheist. You believe in God. If I were to ask you, do you believe in God? You go, oh, yeah, I believe in God. But if I were to examine your life, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, what you do with your life, and how you live your life, there would be no evidence by the way you live your life that you believe really that there is a God. Is there any indication by the way you live that you really believe that there's a God? If not, then you're a practical atheist. You're living your life as though there is no God. If you believe there's really a God, then it's going to affect the way you live. If you really believe that there's a God in heaven, it changes the way you live. It really does. It affects the way you live. It affects the way you think. It affects the way you speak. It affects the way you treat people. It affects the way you work, you do your job. It affects your relationship to material things. It affects what you do with your spare time. It affects all of your life. Nabal was a fool because he lived his life as though God did not exist and it all belonged to him. If you're here tonight and you think it all belongs to you and you're building bigger barns, then you're a fool as far as the Bible is concerned. And God says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat, the things which will endure into everlasting life. Now, when David's young men got this message from Nabal, the fool, they returned back to David, and they gave David the message. And David, verse 13, said unto his men, put on your sword, verse 13. Gird on every man his sword, and David also gird on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 men stayed by the stuff. Now, this is what you call David really, really ticked off. David is mad, to say the least. Now, what an extreme. David has just had Saul, who's been throwing spears at him, trying to kill him, and David could have taken Saul out, and David says, no, I won't touch the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to do that, you know. And David's men are kind of, come on, dude. The guy's trying to kill you. Take him out. David doesn't do anything. David sends this guy to this sheep herder dude, you know, and says, hey, can we have a few sheep? The guy goes, no, I'm not going to give you sheep. David goes, I'm going to go kill this guy. It's like, David, what are you, schizophrenic or something? He's freaking out. Talk about a swing in the pendulum here, you know. It's like he must have eaten a bunch of chocolate candy bars or something. It's like, what's going on, dude? You stay up late and eat chocolate all night? He's like all fired up, you know. Everybody, get your sword on. We're going to go take this guy out. David is overreacting here. Now, one of the young men, verse 14 of Abigail, and I want to meet this guy when I get to heaven. He's one of the unnamed heroes of the Bible. He's one of the unnamed heroes of the Bible, one of the young men, Abigail's. He came to Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David's men sent messengers out in the wilderness to salute one of the masters. And he riled on him. And the men were very good unto us, he explained to Abigail. Now notice, he didn't go to Nabal, because he knew that Nabal, you couldn't talk to him. You can't talk to a fool, so he had to go to Abigail. She was a woman of understanding. These guys were good to us. They took care of us. They protected us. Verse 17, now therefore no one consider what thou shalt do, he says to her, for evil is determined against thy master and against all of his household. For he is such a son of Belial, son of Satan, that no man can even speak to him. This guy is just so incorrigible. You can't even talk to the guy. Then Abigail made haste, verse 18. I call verse 18 Abigail's catering service. Talk about on the spur of the moment feeding 600 hungry soldiers. She took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine. These are like big skins, by the way. 5 sheep ready dressed. And 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she came with her servants. She said, go on before me, and behold, I come after you. But you told not her husband Nabal. And again, why? Because the dude's a fool, right? You don't talk to this guy. You told him what's going on, and he wouldn't have allowed her. And so she rode on her donkey. She came down, verse 20, to the covert by the hill. And behold, David and his men were coming down against her. And she met him. Now think, this woman is not only beautiful and smart, she's courageous. I mean, because David is like fuming. His ears are red. The veins are popping out on his neck. He's got his hand on his sword, and he's like looking for Nabal, you know. He's after him, you know. And he sees his wife coming up the way. I mean, he might have just like, you know, taken her out as well, you know. And so she's a very brave and courageous woman. She saves her husband's life. So she encounters David. Now David said, "Surely in vain I have kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertains," I'm reading verse 21, "that missed of all that pertains unto him, and he hath required me evil for good." Take note of what David is driving David here. David said, "This guy, I have taken care of him, I protected him, and he have returned me evil for good. So all the males," verse 22, "that are born in his house are going to be wiped out." When Abigail, verse 23, when she saw David, she hasted, she light off her donkey, she fell before David, she was humble on her face, and she bowed herself to the ground, and she fell at his feet. She said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thy hand, in thine audience, and hear the words of thy handmaid. Let that, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial." Now the servant called Nabal a son of Belial, and Abigail called Nabal a son of Belial. If you want to know something about somebody, ask who the people who work for him, and ask his wife. They both said he is a son of the devil. Now she is brave, she's beautiful, she's intelligent, and she is humble, and in verse 24, she takes the blame. She takes responsibility. "Upon me, let this iniquity come." And then she speaks in verse 24, and then she says, "This guy is just a son of Belial. He's not worth it. He's just a fool." And then in verse 25, "As his name is, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore," verse 26, "my Lord, as thou livest and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thy hand." Now, I want to point something out. I'm going to be coming back to it. Notice that she points out the Lord kept David, or is going to keep David, from avenging himself on Nabal. She acknowledges that God sent her to keep David from taking vengeance. God sent me. I think this is probably the most important lesson in this story. Notice verse 27. "Now, this blessing which thy handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all these days." So she says in verse 26, "God sent me. God, I want you to receive this blessing," verse 27. She says, "Forgive me this trespass." And then she says, "God is going to bless you. God is going to make you king." And then she gives this beautiful word picture. I love it, verse 29. "Yet man is risen to pursue thee." She's talking about Saul seeking after David, "to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord," referring to David, "shall be bound in the bundle of life of the Lord thy God. And the soul of thine enemies, them she shall sling out as out of the middle of a sling." She gives this beautiful word picture in verse 29, that David is bound like the bundle in the life with the Lord thy God. "The Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life of the Lord thy God, but the souls of thine enemies he shall sling out in the middle of the sling." What they used to do is they would take their valuables, their jewels and their money, and they would wrap them in cloth, and then they would bury them in the earth. That's how they would store their valuables. They would take their jewels and their valuables and they would wrap them in cloth and would bundle them up and they would bury them in the earth. That's the imagery. That's the word picture. And so she's saying here, like David is the Lord is binding him. The soul of my Lord is bound with the Lord. So it's like David is a valuable treasure and God is like binding him together with the Lord and holding him very close. But David's enemies are like a rock in a sling that he's throwing away. And it would remind David of that time when he slew Goliath and he put that rock in that sling and he threw it to slay Goliath. Verse 31, that this shall be no grief unto thee, I love that, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou mayest should shed blood carelessly. In other words, this will bring you grief. David, don't do it. She is talking sense into this furious man, this furious soldier, this faithful wife, this sensible woman. Thank God for women who think. Amen? All the women say amen. When the men are losing their heads, right? When the men are freaking out, thank God for wives that, now calm down, sweetheart. Calm down, honey. You know, they can like talk some sense into the men, you know. And Abigail's like, David, the guy's a fool. His name is Nabal. Why would you even want to mess with the dude? As his name is, so is he. And David, it's going to bring you grief. I mean, you're going to do something that you're going to carry with you. Catch this. You're going to do something in anger that you're going to carry with you years down the road that you're going to regret. How many times people have gone into a rage, a fit of anger, and done something foolishly? That's something they've regretted and they've carried it years down the road. That you can't go back. You know, God forgives sins, but the scars remain. We sometimes forget that. And God, does God forgive sins? Yes, he forgives sins, but consequences can remain. Christians forget that. Oh, God will forgive me. Yes, he will forgive you, but he's not going to reverse the consequences. You think you can just sow to the flesh and then pray that you're not going to reap what you sow? It's a spiritual law. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. David, if you yield to the flesh, there's going to be consequences. She's talking sense into David. Sin of youth or middle age that can affect us in later life. So she says to David, avenge not himself, but that the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord. And then remember thy handmaid. And David then said unto Abigail, I love it, verse 32, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee. You see, now notice what's happening here. David's like acknowledging God sent you. He begins to calm down. He goes, oh, praise the Lord. God sent you for your wise words. And blessed be thy advice, verse 33. And blessed be thou which hath kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand and in the very deed as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hastened to come immediately, for surely if you had not come, every male in your household would have been wiped out. So David, verse 35, received of her hand that which she brought him and said unto her, go up in peace into thy house. See, I've hearkened unto thy voice and I've accepted thy person. And so Abigail came unto Nabal. Then she went back and behold, he held a feast in his own house. So she goes back home, and her husband is having a big drunken feast. And it's like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Therefore, she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. So she comes home, and the guy is so drunk, she can't talk to him. Number one, he's a fool. Number two, he's a drunk fool. I mean, you can't talk with a guy that's a fool. You can't talk with a guy that's a drunk fool. It came to pass, verse 37, when the morning came, and I love this King James, when the wine was gone out of him. So the guy was like all liquored up. And the King James says, King Jimmy says, the wine had gone out of him. He woke up in the morning, and his wife told him these things. His heart died within him and became as stone. And it came to pass about 10 days later that the Lord smote Nabal and he died. Radical. Now, interesting that when Abigail got home, Nabal is laughing and drunk and having a party. She just saved his life. And he didn't even know it. I mean, imagine the scene. Picture the scene. The dude was going to be wiped out. He's a fool. David was on the way to take him out with 400 armed mighty men. The guy was going to die. He's like partying, he's drunk, he's like, he's all wiped, he's all drunk, he's all liquored up. And his wife saved his life. You wonder, you know, how did she end up ever marrying this guy? Marriage was by arrangement in those days. And, you know, her parents probably set it up. He was rich, and she probably had it all set up when she was a toddler or something. And he falls into bed drunk, and she's looking at him, and tears probably going down her face, and she's thinking, you know, the thoughts that probably go through a woman's mind at that time, she's thinking, I should have let David take him out. She's looking at him thinking, I could be free right now. I should have let David finish this off right now. She's thinking, what was I, crazy or something? This would have been over, you know? What a fool he was. And can you imagine how alone she must have felt? If you're in a marriage like Abigail's tonight, God knows and God understands. If you're married to a fool, if you're married to somebody that's godless and self-centered and churlish and only lives for themselves and thinks about themselves and doesn't care about anybody else. And I can only imagine how alone and empty and sad Abigail must have felt, this beautiful woman. She looked at her husband drunk on the bed that night, and she saved his life, and he didn't even know it. And he wakes up the next morning, he's sober, and now she tells him. I would have loved to have been there and seen that, and seen the look on his face. Now, from the description of what happened to Nabal, most Bible scholars believe he had a heart attack or a stroke. His heart became dead within him, and he became a stone. 10 days later, he died. Now, the question is, did he die because he heard that David was on the way to kill him with a sword, and he realized out of fright that he was going to die, or did he die because he found out Abigail gave away a lot of his stuff? You gave away how many figs? How many sheep did you give him? Ah, you know, he had a heart attack, you know. You gave him what? You gave away my Harley? You know, and he died. You gave away my Chevy Nomad? You know, and he died or something on the spot. Freaks out. Who knows? But it's kind of interesting how, you know, the Lord takes care of the situation, right? How she trusted the Lord and the Lord took care of the situation. Now, when David heard that he was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach." So David hears that Nabal died, and Nabal goes, "Praise God. He kept his servant from evil and hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent to commune with Abigail and take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David came to Abigail to Carmel to speak unto her, saying, "David sent unto thee to take thee to be his wife," she arose and she bowed herself to her on her face to the earth and said, "Behold, let thy handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon her donkey, five damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after her messengers of David and became his wife. Notice she didn't say, "Well, let me pray about it. You've been married to a fool," and David says, "Hey, will you marry me?" She says, "I'll be right there." I've been married to Nabal a long time. Let me grab my things and get on my donkey. I'll be right there. Now, there's some important lessons that we can learn. Nabal, the foolish farmer, he forgot God. Don't be a fool. Nabal lived his life as though God did not exist. He had wealth, but he thought that it was his own. My wealth, my sheep, my figs, my raisins. Hey, David. David said, "Hey, how about, you know, send a little love our way? How about some figs? How about some raisins? How about some wheat? How about some, you know, sheep and some goats? We took care of you. We protected you. We were a wall unto you." It's just customary. It was an insult for Nabal not to take care of David. Who is the son of Jesse that I should take care of him? He thought it was his. The Bible says that God's given us richly all things to enjoy. May God impress upon your heart tonight that everything you have, life and breath, everything you have is a gift from God. Everything. If you can walk, if you can breathe, if you have clothes, if you have food, if you ate today, there are gifts from God. Humbly, gratefully, give God thanks. And hold them in that perspective. Realize that they are gifts from God. The Bible says, let him that is rich in this world, let him that is rich in this world, keep that in perspective and keep things in the eternal perspective, you know, and realize that we're not to just lay up treasures upon this earth, but that we're to keep an eternal perspective. May God help us to realize that they're gifts from God. They're on loan to us, that we're only stewards of what God has given to us. It's not your house. It's not your car. It's not your bank account. It's been just loaned to you by God. And you need to pray and say, "God, how do you want me to use it? What do you want me to do with it?" It's funny when God gives us some unexpected extra money. First thing we think about is, how can I spend it on me? What can I do with it for me? And how do I want to indulge myself? Instead of, "Lord, what would you want me to do with this money?" Lord says, "Give it to missions." You go, "Rebuke you, devil. I bind you, Satan." You know, instead of saying, Lord, how would you want me to invest this time? You know, you have some time off. Lord, would you want me to serve? Lord says, "Go teach Sunday school." "Oh, no, I can't do that, Lord." Thought maybe I'd go to Bora Bora and sit on the beach for a while. You know, I mean, we don't really think in terms of how God wants us to invest in others' lives and serve Him. My time, my talent, my treasure, it belongs to God. I belong to Him. Nabal was a fool. He lived as though it was all his. It wasn't. It belonged to God. He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen to his wife. He had a godly wife, and he wouldn't listen to her. And he died. It's appointed unto every man once to die. It's a reminder that there is a future day of retribution when God will reward the righteous and punish the wicked. There is coming for every human being. Every human being will stand before God. No possible way to avoid it and give an account. Give an account. Every one of us will give an account of our life to God. We will. That's just a fact. So we need to take this man, Nabal, this fool, and we need to learn from his negative example. Then there's Abigail, the faithful wife. And if you are joined in marriage to a stubborn fool, maybe you're a godly, beautiful Christian wife and you have an unbelieving husband, a foolish man that you're married to, or maybe you're a Christian man married to a foolish, unbelieving woman. You don't have to be like the person you're married to. You know, people have this idea that you become like the person you live with. You don't have to become like the person you live with. Abigail is an example of that. She did not become like her husband. She didn't become churlish like her husband, Nabal. She didn't become a fool like him. How did Abigail stay so godly and so sweet? She kept her eyes on the Lord. She stayed committed to God. She was a woman of God. If you're married to a man that is churlish and cruel and ungodly, the Bible tells you that you need to let your example be a godly example to your husband. You need to serve the Lord and love the Lord, and by your example, not by your words, but by your works and by your godly example, you need to win him. You need to be an example to him and a godly example to him. Pray for him and be patient with him. It's hard, it's difficult, but let God use your life as an example. Stay faithful, seek wisdom in God's word. Be a woman of good understanding, be gracious, be gallant, be godly, and be encouraged. God will bless you. God will bless you. I want to encourage anyone that is in an unequal yoked relationship tonight. If you're married to an unbeliever tonight, you find yourself unequally yoked to an unbeliever tonight, God will not forsake you, and God will encourage you. God will be your husband and your helper and your close companion and friend and your strength. And then there's David. David, the furious soldier. He reminds us that victory yesterday or no guarantee of victory tomorrow. Remember, David in chapter 24 gained victory in the cave, but he lost victory when Nabal slighted him. The Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Our greatest vulnerability comes right after victory. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Right after a victory is the time we're most vulnerable. We need to be sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to remember that decisions made in anger can be disastrous. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 7 say, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. This is one of the common weaknesses that men have. In men's ministry, we encounter this so often. Men have a problem with anger and rage, flying off the handle, getting angry. David was just angry and he went into a rage. And if you can't control yourself, it's a dangerous thing. It's an evident sign of being in the flesh and not walking in the Spirit. The Bible says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here's the secret. Here's the secret to victory over anger. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. And the surrender of your will to God. It's brokenness and surrendering to God's will. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. David needed to surrender to God's Spirit. It is God's also protective care over David. God's protective care over David. I also think that the greatest lesson in this story is that we can thank God for his preventative providence. I want you to write down that phrase, preventative providence. The theme and the lesson that runs through this story that just really touches my heart is that God gave David his preventative providence. God, in his providential grace and mercy, sent an unknown servant to Abigail, who came to David to keep him from sin. God, in his providential mercy, sent an unknown servant to Abigail, who went to David to keep him from committing sin. Is not God good? Amen. How many times, over and over, has God in his mercy kept you and I from sin? And how thankful and grateful we can be for God's preventative, providential care. In verse 32, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent you this day to meet me. Verse 33, blessed be thou which kept me this day from coming to shed blood, from avenging myself from my own hand. Verse 34, the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me from hurting you. And then verse 39, kept his servant from evil. God's preventative providence saved David from much sorrow in the future. I would say it like this: it is better to be kept from sin than to sin and to be forgiven. It is better to be kept from sin than to sin and be forgiven. Is it not better to never have your house catch on fire than to be saved from a house that is on fire? Right? Man, it was really awesome. Our house caught on fire. There were flames flying everywhere. The fireman department showed up and they pulled us out. The house burned down, but man, they saved us. It was awesome. Well, that's cool. You know what's even cooler? Our house has never caught on fire. Wow! We hear all these testimonies about, oh, I was just really deep in sin. I shoot heroin in my eyeballs, man, and God saved me. It was just really radical. And he's like, wow, that's really cool. And that is. I've heard every testimony of everything you can ever imagine. And I thank God for this grace that reaches down into the guttermost and saves sinners. But you want to know what's even a greater and a more awesome testimony is when God reaches down and in his grace saves a person at a young, tender age and protects them and keeps them and watches over them and shelters them their whole life through. Amen. I mean, whatever happened to clapping for God when he does that? What a blessed, blessed thing that is. I have the privilege of being raised in a Christian home. I'm the product of Christian education. I'm the product of parents that got saved when they were teenagers. I'm the product of a mom and dad who both came to Christ at an early age, and they met in Bible college, and they got married, and they did it right, and they raised us in the things of the Lord, and I came to Christ when I was 8 years old. And knowing what it is to be kept from sin, and seeing my buddies go into sin, and seeing God protect me and watch over me, and seeing guys that I went to school with that are so wasted because of their sinful life. And I look at my life today and I say, God, thank you. Thank you for protecting me. Thank you for preserving me. Thank you for watching over me. Thank you for sheltering me. And I look at David and I go, Lord, you watched over David and you protected him. God loved David so much that he sent someone to keep David from sinning. I think, oh God, thank you. Thank you for the times in my life. You sent my parents, and you sent my Sunday school teacher, and you sent my pastor, and you sent this person and that person and this situation in my life to keep me from sinning. It's better when the Lord keeps us from sinning than it does to allow us to fall into sin and then forgives us. Now, forgiveness is a wonderful thing, and God will forgive our sins. But if you're here tonight, and you can look at your life and you can see God has brought a person in your life or a circumstance in your life, a pastor in your life or a church service in your life or a situation in your life. You guys, some of you know this Pastor Raul Ries, Calvary Chapel Pastor Raul Ries, pastor of Diamond Bar Calvary Chapel, Golden Springs. His conversion is a story that illustrates what I'm talking about. Long story short, Pastor or Raul Ries, not pastor at this time, he had a loaded shotgun. Raul had a loaded shotgun at his house, standing, waiting in his house for his wife and kids to come home. And he was gonna murder his wife and children. He was gonna kill his family. The shotgun was loaded. He was gonna kill his wife and children and then kill himself. And as he was waiting for his wife and children to come home, he took the butt of the rifle and hit the television, and the television turned on, and guess who was on the TV? Chuck Smith. And Pastor Chuck started talking about the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. And the Spirit of God started to speak to Raul, and he put the gun down, and he knelt there in that living room, and he repented of his sins, and he turned to Jesus Christ, and his life was changed, and he was saved. And the rest is history. Preventative providence. God intervened. God intervened for David, God intervened for Raul, God intervened for you. And maybe God has brought you here tonight. Maybe God has actually brought you here tonight to hear this sermon, to let you know he loves you and he can forgive your sins and he can give you eternal life and he can give you the hope of heaven and that he can change your life. And he can give you purpose and meaning. And you don't have to keep going the direction that you're going. Then he can preserve you and forgive you and give you a whole new life. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. You give your heart to Jesus Christ, it can save you a lot of heartache, a lot of misery. David realized that Abigail saved him from grief that he would have to carry later in life. You don't want that sin to have to carry it later in life. Come to Jesus tonight. Let him forgive your sins. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for the story of David and your preventative providence. Lord, how we look in our lives and how you have protected us and watched over us, cared for us. Lord, as I read the story of David and how you intervened in his life, I look back over my life and I'm thankful for how you've protected me and intervened for me. I would pray tonight, Lord, that if there are any here that do not know you, I pray, oh God, that you would speak to them. Lord, that you would convict them and draw them. That you would remind them, Lord, that you can forgive them and you can give them the hope of eternal life. That you can forgive their sins, Lord, and give them a new heart, a clean heart. You give them the hope of heaven. God, that you can give them eternal life. Speak to those that do not know you tonight, Lord Jesus, I pray.